Alhamdulillah. So today, inshallah, what were the first, so as it says fifth evidence, istihsan. So what were the first four that we talked about? You guys remember? Quran and Sunnah, Ijma' and Qiyas. Alhamdulillah. So, alhamdulillah, I hope I have certain consistent students. Inshallah, ta'ala, we're learning together. Bi'ithnillah. So yes, so those are the ones that are really not debated about. Obviously, primary sources are going to be the Quran, Allah's word, Sunnah, the words of the Prophet ﷺ, and then Ijma', if all the Sahaba came to the same conclusion, we have, that's considered, you know, a complete evidence. And then, of course, Qiyas, this is not something you can really debate about. Obviously, if something is analogous, then therefore it carries the same ruling. And so these things are very straightforward. And we went through those. Now, in terms of the fifth one, this is where things start to get a little bit more interesting in terms of, you know, whether the madhahib accept them or not. So istihsan, what does it mean? Linguistically, lughatan, istahsana yastahsinu istihsanan fahuwa mustahsinun. Basically, it means, linguistically, it means to consider something good. However, we're looking at the technical definition. Technically, as in the realm of fiqh, how is it used? Technically, it means what? Juristic preference. Preferring a weaker qiyas over a stronger qiyas based on some kind of evidence. That's the main idea. So you have the ability to do qiyas, but the stronger evidence seems to be pointing in a different direction. So you take the weaker qiyas. Why? Just because you feel like it? No, because there is some sort of corroborating evidence. Oh, by the way, I don't know why it escaped me. Qarina, corroborating evidence. So anyway, I don't know why that really was bugging me last time about why I couldn't remember the word for corroborating evidence. Qarina, some sort of extra evidence. Anyway, making an exceptional rule for a particular case in contrast to the general rule based on some specific evidence. So this is what it looks like. And so let's take some examples of this. Examples of istihsan include al-istisna' and as-salam and al-ijara. So let's break this down. Why are these considered, what is going on here? Simply put, a transaction, the best type of transaction, the type of transaction that Islam encourages is the one with the least amount of confusion. Okay, obviously, because then you're going to have the least amount of problems in society. Everyone understands that, right? So I have, I don't know, some sort of a product. You look at it thoroughly, you know exactly what the product is, and I say, this is the price, you're like, I like that price. You give me the money, I know that the money is exactly what it is, you get the product, we both walk away, and everybody's happy and satisfied. That is the best case scenario. But in reality, it doesn't always end up that way. Sometimes there's, for example, a custom order. If I'm gonna invite some very special artist who's very well known at making, you know, a room particular and unique, right? He's gonna have to build that room up over months. And it's going to cost a lot of money for in terms of the products and supplies that he's going to need to get. And I can't see the finished product until it's already done. You guys get the point? That means he's working for months, and I don't even know if I like it yet. This is problematic. Because typically in Islam, it's supposed to be, I know what I'm buying, and I know what you're selling, and everything is known. This is not known. I'm like, I heard you're a great artist. Please come to my house. Make this room look beautiful. I don't know, paint the walls or whatever the case is. Make it gorgeous and something unique that nobody's ever seen before. Let's say, right? Now, I don't know what I'm getting into. I can't obviously ask for a custom design and then at the end of it say, thanks for paying for all the materials and thanks for spending 5 months in my room doing this thing, but I don't like it, take it back. There is no such thing as taking it back. I can't unpaint the walls. So anyway, there is room for a disagreement about this, but buyer can't see the finished product. A salam is a similar situation. It's an advance payment for a product that'll be given later. Let's say, for example, you own a crop and you know you need, I don't know, 10 workers to work on that crop for months and months, and you won't have the money to pay them, right? Why? Because in order to, the crops have to grow, you have to take all the goods, you have to sell it all, and then once you get the money, then you could pay them, right? So you have to do this advanced payment before the actual yield has come. The product is not there yet, right? So you haven't actually got the money for what they're working for yet. And al-ijara, again, if you need a lawnmower, and I have one, and I say, here's the lawnmower, look it over, see if it's good, right, and then you buy it, then that's a very clear and straightforward transaction. But if I say, give me $20 and you can lend, I'll lend it to you for an hour. You go and you mow the lawn, when you give it back to me, did you run over, let's say, a rock and you dulled the blade a little bit? Is that possible? You get the point? Because you don't know how bad, or you know, you rent a car, you drive it terribly, you run it into the road, you know, you drive it, little scratches, so forth. Now there's issues, right? So ijara, all these are, you could say, not ideal in terms of a transaction. Each of these have an element of uncertainty, and normally uncertainty makes a transaction void, but these cases are exceptional, often due to necessity. What's the difference? Now this is, so qiyas we know about, istihsan we're learning about, and maslaha mursala we're going to talk about later. But okay, what were the four main pillars of Qiyas? There were four main things, right? Does anybody remember that? I know that was a bit tough, but last week I kept like hammering it home that there's four pillars to Qiyas. You guys remember what they are? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Al-Hukm. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. So you have the Asl, the Fara', the Hukm, and the Illa. What does that mean? So what is the Asl? For example, let's say we take the Asl of alcohol, which we know based in the Quran, it talks about alcohol, and then the Fara', or the branch from that is, let's say, cocaine, which was never mentioned in the time of the Prophet or etc. Something very brand new. But because they have a common Illa, they both do Iskar, they both mess up the mind, because of that common Illa, therefore they share the same Hukm, which is the ruling of haram. So those are the four elements. So in Qiyas, an Asl and a Fara' share the illa, therefore they share the same Hukm, ruling. Okay, that's clear. Now, when it comes to Maslaha Mursala, a Fara', or basically the branching issue, has no Asl. There is no parallel that I can relate it to in the Quran and Sunnah with our texts. So we make a ruling based on our general principles. That's what Maslaha Mursala is, and we're going to deal with that in a future case, inshallah ta'ala. And that, yani, the general principles, meaning al-mabadi al-shar'iyya al-kulliyya. You're talking about just general, broad principles of the deen. Now, what if you're in between these two? That's istihsan. If there is a fara', and it does have an asl to compare it with, right? You do have a new issue that can be compared to an old issue. However, but instead of taking the ruling of the asl, we take a different ruling based on take a different ruling because it's exceptional based on some evidence. That's what it says. Sorry about that. So that is the idea, that there's some reason to go against the generally accepted. And by the way, that kind of goes back to what you were asking me before. You were asking me, Omar, you were talking last week. You were like, well, isn't it the case that, you know, you could look at alcohol and say, let's say some sort of drug, right? Is the fara', and the alcohol is the asl. And you were saying, like, well, wait a second, isn't there a bunch of different things that could possibly be pointed to? You were like, well, what about being addictive? What about the fact that it's you waste money on it, right? Why is it specifically iskar? Why is it the drunkenness in particular? And so what we would say is that just the same way istihsan, there's different things, and we talk about a sabr wa taqseem, right? The idea of going through the list and figuring out what's the most obvious, the most clear, the reason why it takes that certain hukum. What is the main illa, the cause that it has the hukum? So there is a process to this. Now, the other ones are possibilities. Maybe in exceptional cases, we would take those other reasons due to istihsan. But we have to go for the top reason if you're going to just deal with qiyas. So I guess what you could say is your question was a little bit early. You were asking me a question that, instead of applying to last week, applies to this week. I hope that's helpful, a lot of them. Anyway, so there's six types of istihsan. We could see examples of this type of exceptional ruling. Some of them mentioned in the Nas itself. As a base rule, a man cannot give his possessions after his death because he's dead, and therefore no longer owns anything. However, Allah Ta'ala gives an exception to this rule by allowing people to leave a bequest or a will for their heirs, as Allah Ta'ala says, and for you is half of what your wives leave if they have no child, but if they have a child, for you is one-fourth of what they leave, and any bequest they may have made or debt. So we know that, you know, there's certain amounts of your money when you die that you're allowed to, that has to go to certain family members, right? That's part of the will. And then there's a certain portion that you can give a bequest. So you could see this as a form of istihsan, or a form of an exception to the rule that is based in the Quran. So this is al-istihsanu bin nas, something that's very clear. And as another example is, as a base rule, eating or drinking breaks your fast. However, doing so forgetfully doesn't break your fast. And now after Quran, this is sunnah. Because the Prophet says, "Man akala nasiyan wa huwa sa'imun, falyutimma sawmahu fa innama at'amahu Allahu wa saqahu." If somebody eats something forgetfully while he is fasting, then he should complete his fast, for Allah has made him to eat or drink. It's just take it as a gift. And of course, as a base rule, a transaction must have a tangible product for a determined price, otherwise it's considered bay'un lima'dumin. It's a sale with something missing. There's something that's void. Yet the exception is as-salam, because the Prophet said, "Man aslafa fi shay'in fa fi kaylin ma'lumin wa waznin ma'lumin ila ajalin ma'lum." So this beautiful hadith shows us that the Prophet is trying to minimize the amount of risk, minimize the amount of uncertainty. Why? Because obviously uncertainty is going to lead to fighting, taking people to court, and having all sorts of problems. Whoever pays in advance the price of a thing to be delivered later should pay it for a specified measure at a specified weight for a specified period. So try to minimize the amount of uncertainty. like, oh yeah, just deliver that thing whenever, in whatever quantity, and I'll pay you a good price. It's like, man, can you imagine how many fights can break out because of that? You took too long. The quality, you know, the amount was more than I expected or less than I expected. And therefore, no, I'm not going to pay that much. I think I deserve this much versus that much. No, no, try to make things as clear as possible before the guy actually gets started sending that, you know, shipment, because obviously you're going to minimize risk by doing so. Money for money. Or any other commodity like dates for dates or barley for barley. We talked about this before, it being riba. It's considered riba. It's considered usury or interest. However, if the quality of the food is different, then it's okay. Money for money is haram because it's riba, regardless of the currency. If you want to sell low quality dates for a smaller amount of higher quality dates, then you can sell the low quality batch for a price, then use that money to buy a smaller amount of the high quality one. So you just do the extra step. You take two steps of saying, okay, I have this big batch of low quality, I'll sell it, get the money, and then buy the higher quality dates, which are going to be lesser in amount. But a direct sale was forbidden to prevent people from finding loopholes for the sake of riba. A group of Sahaba who were poor didn't have any cash, so they just had dates. That was their actual currency, and they were tired of eating the same kind of dates all the time. So they asked if they could exchange a large amount for a large amount of dry dates for a small amount of fresh dates. And the Prophet ﷺ made an exception for them, but only with dates, only for eating, only for a small amount, just to ease their difficulty. So you can see the Prophet ﷺ again is limiting the ability for this to turn into some sort of riba transaction. This transaction is called bay'ul araya, and it's considered an exception for extreme circumstances, which is why the Hanbalis generally forbid it. And point, so like I said, there's six types of istihsan. Number two is what? Al-istihsanu bil-ijma'. An example of this is al-istisna', the custom request, as we gave the example of it earlier. If somebody requests to have a custom item made for them, the designer can request money before the product is made because the investment of time may be significant and the designer won't want to risk spending all that time making an item just for the buyer to change their mind. As a general ruling, a transaction without a finished product at the time of the payment is void, yet this is considered an exception based on necessity according to all scholars in all times. This is why there's ijma' on this issue. So the first type is from Quran and Sunnah. We went through those examples. Now we have ijma'. What else do we have? Al-istihsanu bil-urf. This is actually pretty funny. And I'm pretty sure we've all seen this scenario before. An example, if two people go to a spa, and the first person uses the facility normally, whereas the second person spends the whole day in the shower. He just stands there wasting the water away. Clearly, they've consumed different amounts of water, i.e. the resources that were offered for the same price, you know, going for one day at the spa. A valid transaction is supposed to specify what the person is getting, and it isn't supposed to vary person to person. This transaction is supposed to be void based on that fact. However, because of general customs, most people don't sit in a shower all day. They take somewhere between 5 to 15 minutes. Therefore, the transaction has less unknown elements due to al-urf. You guys get the point? So when you guys go to a spa and they say, yes, you know, you can spend the whole day at the facility, no problem, you can use the pool, you can use the showers. If you're that type of guy who's like, you know what, I'll just sit all day in the shower wasting their water, that's not very nice. That's not very polite. And you might say, why? That's technically according to the rules. Yes, but it's not according to urf. As you can see, every person's going in and out of the shower within 5 to 10 minutes. So please just, you know, get in line and be like everybody else. This is the general concept. Otherwise, you are getting more than what the average buyer gets. And that is creates a difference in terms of the sale. And hence, there's problems within it. Point number four is what? Al-istihsanu bil-darura. An example is, for example, if filth is thrown into a well, then the normal ruling is that the water is contaminated and therefore cannot be used for drinking, washing, or wudu. However, if there are no other water sources, then due to necessity, the well is used and the filth is ignored. This is simply, obviously, based on necessity. If you have to drink, you're not going to die just because the water is a bit dirty. Another example is if regular birds, if normal type of, you know, birds that we see every day, drink from a bucket of water, the water is still considered clean. If a predator animal, like a lion or a tiger, drinks from a bucket of water, it's considered contaminated because they drank with their tongues and their faces may be bloodied, etc., because they are predators. So what about predatory birds? So you can see here that you have the issue of, does this predatory bird take the qiyas of the birds or take the qiyas of the predators, because it's both a predator and a bird. You guys get the issue here? So the water is considered clean because although they are predators, their saliva doesn't mix into the water as much and they're harder to stop from drinking the water. Let's say if you have like what are they called, vultures, right? Especially at the time of the Prophet, you can imagine, you know, in the desert, vultures, very hard to shoo them off all the time. So they get the ruling of the regular birds instead of the predators. This is an example of istihsan. Again, bid darura, it's kind of out of necessity. You can't really stop them anyhow. And istihsanu bil qiyas al khafi. So you have a stronger qiyas and a weaker qiyas, but this time you go with the weaker one for a particular reason. Where's an example here? When someone donates land to the masjid, which is known as a waqf, right? You give something to the masjid so that the masjid can keep making money on its own, right? Instead of me saying I'm going to give money to the masjid, then they have another fundraiser. I'll give more money to the masjid, they need another fundraiser. A waqf is an endowment. In other words, I'm going to give this plot of land, and this plot of land is going to keep on producing goods. Now that, because it's producing goods, that means the masjid has a resource of money. Therefore, people don't have to keep on giving money, you know, to maintain the masjid. It's maintaining itself. This is the concept of a waqf, and we can do it with investments ourselves. Many masajid do stuff like this. This is something that for us to think about. Now, what rights does the previous owner have? Al-qiyas al-jali, the obvious qiyas, is that the obvious analogy is that the waqf is like a sale. Now it belongs to the new owner, the masjid. Therefore, the old owner cannot have anything to do with it. Look, man, you gave it, it was an endowment to the masjid, hands off, right? That's qiyas al-jali, seems obvious. However, the qiyas al-khafi is what? The less obvious analogy is that the waqf is like renting, which means that the seller still has ownership over the land. He can still work on it. However, the proceeds go to the masjid. So in other words, he can be like a paid employee, right? He's still working and getting paid as an employee, but in terms of the general proceeds that this whole place yields, it's always going to the masjid. Normally, we go with a stronger analogy over the weaker one. However, since the objective of the waqf is to provide a revenue stream for the masjid, it makes sense to allow the original owner to still work the land so that the profits continue to come in. In other words, the masjid, like who else is going to work there, right? The imam, that's not his job. That's not his field of expertise. He doesn't know what he's doing. So let the guy who owns it, so then it becomes like a renting situation. But then you're like, well, shouldn't we go for with the qiyas al-jali? No, in this particular case, for the benefit of the community, al-qiyas al-khafi is better. And then al-istihsan bil-maslaha means what? Using this concept of juristic preference, or istihsan bil-maslaha, just for a general good. When there's an exception to what the basic principle of Islam dictates. Here's an example of this. Let's say a crazy person or a stupid person or an untrustworthy person, let's say he's an addict of some kind, has, let's say, $3 million in savings that he can't use. Why can't he use it? Because his family has confiscated it for his own safety. This is a well-known reality. There's a famous celebrity that recently happened. I'm not going to mention the person's name because I don't want to talk about these celebrities. Maybe after we're done recording, inshallah. But anyway, and let's say that person dies. So $2 million goes to his family because that's what is by Allah Ta'ala's revelation. Two-thirds of it has to go to certain people, no debating. And he leaves a will, the bequest portion, is left to his friend for $1 million, right? Normally, we don't let him spend his money because this person may harm himself. That is the maslaha, that is the general benefit. If a person's crazy, you don't give them a chance to spend their own money. Why? Because they're not capable of doing so, even if it's sitting in their account. However, the exception, this istihsan, is that he can dictate where his money is given because he can't harm himself anymore, he's dead, but at least he can get the reward because maybe he said, I want to leave this as a bequest. One third of it that I do have control over, I want to give it to this particular person. I like this guy, he's a good guy. Or I want to give it to this cause or this organization or whatever. Well, he's not going to harm himself and it's just going to be a one-time payment. So since it's the family can approve of it, there seems to be no problem there. Last few slides, inshallah. Authority and scholarly opinions about istihsan. The majority of scholars say that istihsan is valid based on the fact that Allah says, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرِ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمْ الْعُسْرِ. Allah intends for you ease and does not intend for you hardship. So these are just exceptional scenarios to make things easy. Exceptions are always possible in the Sharia. So when those exceptions arise, scholars have to choose the best option based on the strongest evidence. Even if it's not the most qiyas jali, the most obvious qiyas, you're going to go with the one that's khafi, because at least it fits and benefits the situation. And the final point is what? The authority and scholarly opinions about istihsan. Some scholars do reject it. For example, Imam al-Shafi'i, he didn't like it. He said what? من استحسن فقد شرع أي ابتدع شرعا من عنده. Whoever does istihsan has made their own religion, subhanAllah. So he was very much against this concept, meaning people who do istihsan are simply judging based on their desires. He did not see this as something that was valid. So that is it for today, inshallah ta'ala. I know it's a bit shorter. Bi-idhnillah, we will continue next week. And so that is the topic of istihsan. I hope that was something. And of course, you can learn a lot more. This is just something introductory. Like I said, this is the book called Al-Wajiz fi Usul al-Fiqh by Wahab al-Zuhayli, rahimahullah. So, you know, this is just a basic introduction so you're familiar with the concept. Barakallahu fikum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.